Read to you from Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body also as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, and evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come down upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in these things. Father, we pray for your power, Father, by your Spirit, to give us understanding and application. Father, to see within your word a description of the world in which we live. Father, to see within your word a description of who we are. Father, to see within your word hope in Christ alone. Need of Christ alone. And glory in Christ alone. Help us as we consider our own lives. Father, as we consider ways we have need to repent, ways in which we need to change ourselves and grow in your grace. We pray for your glory, and in Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. To a list of things I'm going to read here in a moment, we'll look in the coming weeks at these in more detail and more specifically, but let me read it to you before we focus on kind of the first parts of verse 5 today. Things such as sexual immorality and the impurity of the human heart. Passions that are not godly, but passions that override godliness and will live in sin. Evil desires. The willingness to do wrong to others. And greed. Looking for one thing more. One thing more than God would have you to have. One thing more than is rightfully yours. The greed. Which amounts to idolatry. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, we have spent the better part of 5 or 6 weeks now examining this passage. It has every bit of bearing upon us, as well as chapter 2. And in the end of chapter 2, we'll reference that later. Chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. And so we see how chapter 3, verse 1 was anticipating verse 4 and onward. If you have been raised up with Christ, if you've been raised up out of these things, out of the sinfulness, out of the depths of despair of these things, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind now, as we live here today, as we are here this morning, set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. Because of this, you have died. And there's a separation here between the things that the believers are to seek after and the things which we once lived in, according to verse 7. The things which we once took part in. There's a separation between those things and what is in Christ, and therefore we are to set our mind on the things above, not these earthly things. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have been put to death with Jesus, you have been buried with Jesus, you have been raised with Jesus, you have been seated with Jesus, you have been hidden in Jesus, and you are waiting to be revealed with Jesus. Those were the points of verses 1 through 4. Remember them. Hang on to them. Because those have bearing upon what we now must do. What is our calling in this world, in this life? What is God's will for you and for me? Let me just say this. Isn't it nice to know God's will? Here it is, written for us. In one sense, verses 5 through 7, we might look at and say, these seem to be an exposition, or these seem to take part of verses 1 through 4 and really open them up. In other words, chapter 3 and verse 3 said, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so we see the verbal connection between you have died and therefore put to death these things. We see that connection there. So maybe we could look at verses 5 through 7 and say, okay, here's what it means to have died. We put to death the things of sin. And I wouldn't argue with you. We might expand our gaze a little bit more and say, maybe verses 5 through 7 and onward are more than just an exposition of verse 3. Maybe these have to do with everything that's been spoken of in verses 1 through 4. In other words, we can't do these things unless we've also been raised. And so this command to us to put to death sinful things in our own lives, yes, we can do so because we've died to Christ, but also bearing down upon us is not just that we have died with Christ, but also that we've raised with Him. And we can see this to be saying, not only because you've died, but because you've been raised, you may put to death these things. In other words, now you live to put to death something. And all of that by the power of the gospel, by the power of Jesus Christ in your life. And I wouldn't argue with that. Let's take them both. There's a problem in this world. And it may be something you've dealt with in your own life to say, there's a problem in my life. And it is the problem of sin. Now, we've spoken several weeks ago. I almost didn't make it to my notes themselves. And we just went to 2 Corinthians and we saw that there is the problem of sin. There is the problem of unregenerate man. There is the problem of sin and what it has done to all of us. And our need is that we must be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And God has provided a wonderful solution, an answer to that problem. He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Problem, answer. Solved. Right? I'm speaking of a different problem. Those who have believed in the gospel of Jesus. Those who have been regenerated, been born again, as Jesus says. Those who have had their sins forgiven. And those of whom it can be said, according to 2 Corinthians, our sin has been borne by Him so that His righteousness, the righteousness of God, is now ours. We still sin. That's the problem I'm highlighting this morning. Does it bother you that believers sin? Shouldn't we know better? We of all people who have been introduced to the gospel saying, sin has wrecked your relationship to God. Sin has killed you, spiritually speaking. Sin has nothing good for you, as inviting and appealing, as tempting as it may be. And we saw that and we said, I went through most of my life ignoring it. I went through most of my life trying to deal with it in ungodly ways. And now we as believers have come to realize that Jesus is the one who knew no sin and yet became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. We know better. Knowledge hasn't solved it for us. We have the Spirit of God working within us. Power, strength, ability, righteousness flowing through us. And yet we still sin. Regeneration does not bring an immediate end to all sin in a believer's life. I can start that sentence over again and say regeneration, or salvation, whatever biblical word we want to use here about this process. We could start and say regeneration, dot, 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 and we could go on to say some wonderful things. I'm going to go on later and talk about that. In our theological mindset, our theology books, our confessions, our creeds, our catechisms, or just our teaching among one another, should be able to go on past the ellipses there. Regeneration has done many things. But we cannot say regeneration has brought about an end to all sin in our lives. And I'll tell you this, lest we think, lest we doubt, God's Word never said it was going to. It is evident in our lives, and it's clearly taught in the Scriptures. We struggle with sin, and we need our Lord's righteousness more and more every day. And as we grow more in our lives, we ought to realize our need of Christ more and more and more. Even as the Scriptures exhort us to seek righteousness with everything in our hearts, the Scriptures still clearly teach us that we will sin. 1 John, listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Isn't that an amazing verse? And we may be tempted to take a verse like that and say, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Does that mean I'm not a believer? We could stop right there and struggle with that. Or we could go two verses later and read what it continues to say. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. It's the Word of God saying that to us. We are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wait a minute. So if we walk in darkness, the truth we deny the truth. But if we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us. Two verses later. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. We may truly wish that it were the case that regeneration brought about a sinless life for every believer. That's a godly wish, isn't it? Wouldn't it be something that you would say, I came to faith in Jesus and now I just absolutely stopped sinning. It's perfect. Here's what we often don't deal with in our hearts. We don't often just sit right there for a moment and think about that difficulty in our lives. And oftentimes when that thought, that true thought, that thought, again, by God's Word, that if we say we don't sin, the truth is not in us, but also if we walk in darkness, the truth is not in us. We don't often sit there to figure that out. And I'm not saying this morning, I'm going to lay it all out so it's all figured out for you. But I'll say this. When you do truthfully, by God's Word, contemplate this problem, this reality, this difficulty. When you truly contemplate it, and you say, okay, regeneration does not bring the immediate end to sin in my life, and even though I wish that were the case, it simply does not do it. Oftentimes, we end the thought right there. One, because I think we're a little scared of it, honestly speaking. I think it bothers us a bit too much. And two, because I think it's also very convicting for us Because then we have to figure out, and we're faced with our sin, even as believers, and then we have to figure out, what do we do with that? And it's not the point of my sermon to deal with that. I'll go ahead and just give you that answer. You deal with that sin the same way you dealt with sin when you came to faith in Christ, through the gospel. Jesus has become sin on my behalf so that I might have the righteousness of God in Him. It's through faith. It's through repentance. Every bit of sin. Doesn't matter whether you're just coming to Christ or you've been walking in Christ for years. That's still the answer to sin. But we often stop there and we don't realize this glorious, wonderful truth. The gospel work of Jesus in our hearts does not leave us where we once were with sin. That's the truth we have to grab onto. We have to hold to. We have to know it in our hearts. We have to be convinced of it and know this. And I tell you, there is so much confusion. There's so much, not purposeful confusion, purposeful misteaching, purposeful leaving away of this, but just our hearts don't necessarily want to deal with this, the idea that we still sin because that's hard for us to face. We must do so, but we must arrive with the hope of God's Word to say, the work of the gospel will change us though. It won't eliminate it. It will change you. You are not left where you once were. Recognize that. Hold on to that. Glorify God for it. And realize, just as the Scriptures don't contain the false hope of regeneration will eliminate your sin. Okay, let's deal with that. They don't hold that. But they are filled over and over with the hope that you are still changed. And you are not as you once were. Let's examine that this morning. The gospel work of Jesus in our hearts does not leave us as we once were in relation to sin. Gideon, if you see a little cup of water over there, do you mind bringing it up to me? I forgot to bring it up with me. Colossians chapter 3 in verse 5, the New American Standard. New American Standard says something and I just don't get it at all. And hopefully there are some other translations out there that do a much better job with this. New American Standard says something very antiseptic. Therefore, consider. And I guess I'm kind of asking you to consider this morning, but that's not what God's Word says. It's a little bit of a, I would say, a translational fail here. And I would disagree. The word necrosate. Greek word necro has the idea of death. Sate is putting it into action. And therefore, other translations out there probably do a better job at say this, put to death these things. That's right in line with the Greek word. And it's right in line with the gospel. And it's right in line with chapters 3, verses 1 through 4. It is a command, put to death. Deathify it, if you will. And I say that not to just be a little bit of, make you smile a little bit, deathify, because you know I make up words, and that's a very made up word there. But I say it because that's really at the heart of it. It's even more so than put to death. Because you don't have to kill it. I just about said killify it. You can smile. It's all right this morning. It's a sermon, but you can enjoy it. The deathify it calls to mind verses 1 through 4, which talks about where this power comes from. For you have died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's that power that verse 5 is referencing. Not your power to kill it. The power of the gospel in you to do it. The power of gospel which is already active in you. The power of the gospel which has already brought you this far. That power of the gospel which is still yours. Take joy in that. There is a work of the gospel in you right now, dear believer. And its purpose, and its activity, and its action, its operating procedure, the way it goes about things, is it takes the death of Jesus and makes that more powerful in your life today. And you need it. We need it. The body of Christ needs it. When there are failures to have this power of the gospel to mortify sin, to put it to death, deathify it or killify it, when the gospel stops because we have gone back to being self-centered, and the gospel's power is short-circuited by our "we all hurt." The glory of God is hurt. And it ought to be breathtaking for us this morning to think, we don't want that. Therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body that have to do with immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Take the power of the gospel and use it in your lives. The power of Jesus Christ to put to death your sin. Have you done that? Notice the passage goes on. Therefore, put to death. And then an interesting thing. In my mind, we could almost just leave this out. We could say, therefore, put to death immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. But the Word of God instructs us further. Put to death the members of your earthly body to be dead to immorality, impurity. So on and so on. So it is not just that we say, okay, stop sinning. There's further instruction here. There's further explanation here. And it's not exactly clear. I spoke rather boldly earlier when I accused the American Standard of failing us a bit in this. Here's where I'm going to very humbly stand back and say, I'm going to give you some options here. I can't say for 100% certain which of these three this next passage means or how it should have been interpreted differently. But I'll lay this forth. Now, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, or put to death the members of your earthly body to these things. Three views of this. What are these earthly members spoken of here? Number one, it could be that this passage is saying and referencing these earthly members as the members of the body of Christ. Not put them to death for doing these things, but saying, you know what? Among us, within us, the members of the body of Christ, we need to put these sins to death. We need to mortify them. And it's true. I've already alluded to that earlier. We in the body of Christ need this work. We need to be promoting this. We can't just gather together always singing happily about our salvation without truly acknowledging we also need to encourage each other to put off sin, to repent of it and take the power of the gospel to overcome it, to encourage and admonishing and rebuke one another. Matter of fact, it's part of the reasons we sing according to Colossians. We'll get there later. It's part of the reason, and I'll read there verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just let the pastor do it. We all do it. We all step on each other's toes a little bit. It's okay. We're friendly. We don't bite. But we remind one another, even as we sing even as we praise, even as we worship, even as we gather together, even as we within the presence of one another, read God's Word another, we do so to help us take the power of the gospel, and specifically the power of the mortification of sin, putting sin to death. We help each other with that. It's a beautiful thing. This world doesn't like it. This world does not like any thought that anybody would ever say that someone else is wrong. You know what? Sometimes we let that rub off on us, and we don't like it when people tell us that we're wrong. Brethren, it ain't not to be so. We within the body should appreciate it, the work of mortification. And in fact, this passage says, let me back up to verse 15. Let me back up to verse 14. Let me back up to verse 13. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's just go to verse 12 and on and read it. Verse 12. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. Now, we'd love to stop right there, wouldn't we? Okay. That's the picture of the church I like. Just holy and beloved, chosen of God. Let's sing some praises. Again, the Word of God acknowledges there is sin. But it says we have a hope to do something with it that we didn't have before. So then, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Isn't that lovely? It truly is. But again, we'd like to stop there. But the Word of God tells us there's more. Verse 13. Bearing with one another. Did you see how beautifully the Word of God Himself reveals through what He has given to us? He says, you will need to bear with one another. Why? Because there's still sin in the church. It's true. Here's the amazing thing. We deal with it differently now. The world doesn't deal with it this way as much. I'm glad the church has rubbed off a little bit. The Word of God has rubbed off a little bit. I'm glad there is some forgiveness in the world. There is not much. In the body of Christ, we are called of God and we are empowered by God. Bear with one another. And it goes on. Forgiving each other. I'll tell you now, as small and wonderfully crafted as this group is, I mean, you would think, I mean, just a church of our size, shouldn't we be able to go on and not do anything to torque each other off? It's not going to be the case. We will sin against each other. There are a couple of responses. There's surely many than this, but one of the most prevalent, because the world's taught us to do this, is we say, I can't believe that just happened. Why would they do that? And it's at that point that the mind just takes off. Why would they do that? Well, the only reason I can think they didn't do that is, and it usually doesn't stop until it gets to the end. Right, because they're not even regenerate. And you know what? I'm out of here. Forgiving each other. That is a commandment by God, given in the new covenant, in this glorious new covenant age, that we're told forgiving each other. Sin is not absent among regenerate people, but sin is dealt with completely different among regenerate people. Forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, here's gospel power, just as the Lord forgave you, guess what? The gospel continues to work in you. Forgive them also. Beyond all of these things, put on love. which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In the midst of sin that may divide us, we are to let the peace of Christ control us. Dwell in our midst. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing together with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. Right in the midst of realizing we fail one another. That's how this is to be different than the world. Sin is there. It is real. It's in our lives. It is not okay. We are not comfortable with it. And these things listed here as we look upon these things, immorality, Greek word porneia, sexual immorality, and impurity, and these passions that are not godly passions, these passions that are not passion for the truth or passion for the lost or passion for holiness, but passion for sin. Evil desires and greed. It says there in verse 7, you also walked in these things. When you think of what these things do to people created in the image of God, struggle to put into words what it does. The members of body. I've gone off here. There are three ways to look at this. The members of our earthly body. One, it could be saying, okay, each member in the church is to put off sin. And again, the passage goes on and it talks about that. And it says, not only are we to put off sin, but we're also to let love cover the multitude of sins. So I can give credence to that and say, I could see how chapter 3, verse 5 would be saying, put to death the sin among the members of our earthly body. But others see it this way. Maybe it's referring to earthly members being parts of our human bodies. And especially the sorts of parts of our bodies that would be involved in sin like this, of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Could be that as well. There's nothing from the Greek that would exclude that. It's a matter of not just translation, but interpretation. And I could see how that may be part of it too. We could say here along with this verse, and we could say, we are to be very careful to make sure these sins are put away and mortified and killed and united with the gospel of Jesus so that they never take place within the church. But also, we use the gospel to clean up the sins and temptations that we would partake of in this body. That's fine too. That's appropriate. The Word of God elsewhere teaches that too. Third way that we can interpret this is that the members of earthly body here refer to the lost human culture. In other words, and I do love this, I kind of wind up landing in this category often of this interpretation of what this means, but I'm fine with either one. And if you push me up, I'm good with you. But this last one is talking about the way that elsewhere in the Scriptures we see the old man spoken of. It's not saying that we've got two men within us and we put off an old man and he's back there and he's kind of grumping every now and then and he wants to sin and he keeps coming back and we put on this new man that we're the same person. The old man spoken of, the old anthropos spoken of in Scriptures is talking about the old humanity, the old culture. In other words, those when we used to live and we used to walk among them, verse 7 says, these ways that we used to do, that we have repented of, and through the gospel come to the body of Christ, which acts completely different than the world around us. Kind of talking about those old members. Put to death that old humanity, that old culture, that old behavior, the way this world goes. That's true too. So I'll simply arrive at this conclusion. Let's take this all to be truth to heart. Let's make sure we in the body of Christ work to end sin within the church, to mortify it, to take the gospel, to apply it, to overcome it. Sound good? Number two, let's take the power of the gospel And let's use it to mortify sin within our own bodies. Sound good? Thirdly, let's take the gospel and see how it transforms us so that we are no longer like the world around us. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. I'm good with all of them. Regardless of how we take this, there is one thing that is absolutely clear. The only way to do this is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'll read you a quote by Douglas Moo in his commentary. This putting to death of sin is not only demanded by our incorporation into Christ, it is also empowered and affected by it. Praise God. Union with Christ, Moo goes on to say, because it puts us in a new relationship to sin and brings us into the sphere of the Spirit's power, will impact the way we live. Ultimately, then, the imperative command to put to death in this verse must be viewed as a call to respond to and cooperate with the transformative power that is already operative within us. In other words, this is the gospel. This is the power of God. And He's already started this work in us. And what this passage is calling us to do is say, let it go. Let it roll. Let it continue. And that wonderful taste in your mouth that you had when you said, the gospel just freed me. I used to be absolutely bound to the sin and I have power over it. And now there's more sin. Guess what, friends? Go after it. And take the power of the gospel to take that sin and put it off. And then guess what? The truth of the scriptures, you're going to find more sin in your life. You know what the hope of the gospel is? Take the gospel. Take on that sin and say, I'm putting that one to death. I don't know just how long and how many of these you're going to be dealing with. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep on. We'll do so individually. We'll do so corporately. Take the power of Jesus, because you have been united with Jesus, you have died with Jesus, and your life is hidden with Christ in Jesus, and therefore, take on the rest of the sin in your life and take that power there as well. The danger, and it can rightly be said that the reason Paul wrote this epistle to those at Colossae is because there is a danger right here. You think, wait, well, right here? What's the danger? This is a discussion. This is an area of life where people are saying, I want to take the sin of my life and I want to be done with it. What danger? If your child comes to you and says, Dad, there's sin in my life, and I want to be done with it. Wouldn't we just jump for joy? And it's great. Friends, there's a danger that we must be careful of. A desire in our own heart. Say, I want to be done with sin. You think that's pure. And it is. The danger is, how are you going to go about that? Just before this chapter started, there are those who are trying to do away with sin. In chapter 2, verse 23 said, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. What were these things that it says had the appearance of wisdom? Going to decrees, to laws, and actually, as we discussed before, even going back to things contained in the Old Testament. The festivals and the new moons and the Sabbaths, the dietary restrictions and such things. These are the matters, verse 23 says, which to be sure have the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abatement and severe treatment of the body. And again, I don't interpret that self-made religion to be talking about a person made it up as much as it's saying a person's trying to do it. I'm doing it of my own power. Self-made religion, self-abasement, I'm in the asbestos environmental word, so that's why abatement slipped out there, which is also getting rid of, the Zions did this, they got rid of all the asbestos, so we're abating sin as well. Through self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but God's word says here, these things are of no value against your fleshly indulgence. The danger is that we would go back and we wouldn't seek the power of Jesus Christ through the gospel to do away with sin. So here's the challenge for us this morning. There is a battle, and the question is, are you engaged in it? It is a battle for your own heart and for the glory of the Lord. And it has to do with sin. See, as much as I just gave a warning saying, be careful that you don't identify sin and say, I'm going to try and do away with it of my own power, there is just as much danger if we say, well, I can't do anything about it, so I just hope it goes away. No, dear friend, put it to death. How? Through union with Jesus Christ, through faith in the gospel, by which you have died. That's how. There's a battle going on for your heart and for the glory of the Lord. Richard Lentz, in his wonderful book, and I can't remember the title of it, but it's a wonderful book, he says the following, and it's a very apt observation. We must expect, and it's a book on idolatry, it's Idolatry in the Image of God, I think that's the name of it. And he says this, we must expect that there will be different cultural instantiations of unbelief and idolatry. I'm sorry for the big word there. Instantiations basically just means a conception of something, a manifestation of something. It comes into being. We must expect that there will be different cultural manifestations of unbelief and idolatry. And we should not expect our idols to look the same as others. Why is that so important? It's because as believers, we love to look at the idolatry of others and say, oh, how wrong that is. How ridiculous that is. It's a stone or a stick. Our idols may be different. It is also easy for us to see sin in others and be self-making our own religion to say, I'm glad I'm not like that, and that's a problem. And maybe we need to boogie out of here. Colossians teaches us later how to deal with the sins of others through forgiveness, compassion, kindness, humility, bearing with other. And as the Lord forgave you, you should for them. But it speaks here of those sorts of sins that we may not see in ourselves. That's what we're to mortify. Lord, create in me a clean heart. Reveal to me the secret sins. Show me my hidden ways. Do you really want to see that? Lord, show me my hidden sins. That's exactly what chapter 3, verse 5 is saying. Mortify them. Don't be mortified of them. Don't be scared of them. Be encouraged by the power of Christ to overcome. The calling of the gospel, dear friends, is not only to have repented of sin, but to always repent of sin. It's where the gospel keeps coming back. And as you discover more sin in your life, keep repenting. Keep seeking Christ. Because of the confusion of all of this, by easy believism type, okay, you repent once, you believe, and then, I mean, there's this terrifying, utterly ridiculous fear of, well, if you call somebody to repent again and to believe the gospel again, are you saying you're not saved? I'm not saying that at all. That's the power of salvation. Is to keep repenting, keep believing, Keep trusting in Jesus. Just like it says, here's how you go on with each other. If anyone has a complaint against you, just as the Lord forgave you, you should forgive them. That's how to continually deal with sin, is through the Lord's forgiveness. I'm not saying that you once saved or you got re-saved or those sorts of things. I'm saying this is the power of the gospel in which you live, to keep going and mortifying sin. Keep overcoming it through the power of the gospel by which you died to it. Now, deathify sin in your own life, whenever you see it. Let us take time, especially as we consider these verses of Scripture, over the coming weeks, to consider how we need to put sin to death in our own lives. The power of the gospel is not only to forgive us of our sin, but to free us from the control of sin. So friends, let us take time to respond to God in praise for the gospel. If you know this sort of power in your lives, let me just encourage you this, and it should be second nature to us. It should be first nature to us. God, thank you for the power of the gospel. Do not let the truth that you will continue in sin, or you will continue to sin, dissuade you from that glorious truth. I should be thankful. I should recognize power. And the fact that I'm going to see more sin in the future doesn't mean that I back away from it. It means I'm willing to tackle it. I will go forth and not be afraid. I will not have fear. And I will not let fear drive me away from the gospel. I will continue to go in it. Give God thanks for this power. Thank Him for His tender mercies. Thank Him for His patience. Praise Him for His powerful work within us. And pray to Him for help in overcoming sin in faith.